Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you, PA here. Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so excited that you would join us here on a Sunday morning. And listen, I'm excited about our word today, but before we get into that, I got to talk to you about Mr. Kessel. So you don't know Mr. Kessel, but when I went to high school, I went to an all-boys Catholic school. And this was back in the day where they could actually physically beat you at school, and it was accepted. Like, they had a paddle. They actually had a weapon that you could beat. You give the principal permission to beat your kid with assault with a deadly weapon, and parents would applaud it for doing that. But that was a different time. Eighth grade, Mr. Kessel's class. He was my English teacher. It was about a 40-minute class, and the room's just filled with boys. How many know teenage boys have a smell to them, a stink? And so, if you can imagine the room, but Mr. Kessel, he starts out the class by saying this: repetition is the branding iron of knowledge. Men, repetition is the branding iron of knowledge. I said repetition is the branding iron of knowledge. And he said it again and again and again. And I will never forget now that repetition is the branding iron of knowledge. And now you will never forget that repetition is the branding iron of knowledge. And I say all that to say this: we've been in a series for the last 3 months. We've just called the Purpose Trilogy. And I've tried to beat into you the fact that your purpose is to love God, love people, and live your life on a mission. And so today is the last installment of our Purpose Trilogy. And we're going to finish our talk on living our life on a mission. And so I hope you have your cup of Joe. We're going black coffee today. I'm going to be pretty amped up, and I hope you got your Bible, the Word of God. And we're going to open it up. Before we do, I want to remind you that April 4th is Easter Sunday. And because we're limited in our in-person services, we're going to do two services. We're going to do one at 8 a.m. and one at 10 a.m. We leave an hour in between so that we can clean and fumigate the room in order to make it safe for everybody coming in. As well, we're going to have a Good Friday service. It's going to be a virtual service via Zoom. If you want any information on our Easter services, we will continue to have our Easter online service, but any information at all about Good Friday or Easter, please just go to our website at encnj.org. And a little tidbit for you, and maybe you could call it a challenge. Do you know that Lifeway researchers, that they researched and they polled 153 million unchurched people? And here's what they said. They said, if someone would invite me to an Easter service, be it in person or virtual, they said that they would say yes. And here's the sad reality. The researchers also came to this conclusion that less than 2% of church-going Christians would actually have the courage to invite somebody. All right? And so I know we're the 98, we're the 2%ers here at Every Nation New Jersey. So I want to encourage you to be an evangelist and invite people to church, be it digitally, online, or in person. And God bless you as you embark on God's great mission for your life. And so our text this morning, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. But before we read the verse, I need to give you some context. Because Hebrews 12, it begins with this word, therefore. And so whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you have to figure out what it's there for. And so the context of Hebrews 12 is that the entire chapter of Hebrews 11 is what they just call the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's these men and women that were faithful to God and to their mission, and they completed their part in God's great story. And so you have a part to play in the story of Almighty God. And so I was listening to a podcast this past week, and there was an interview with a great pastor up in Canada. His name is Mark Clark. He's an author and pastor, and I really was enjoying listening to the interview. But he was actually talking about his new upcoming book called The Problem of Jesus. And he shares the story that he flew from Vancouver to Toronto. He was going to do a seminar, and as he's waiting, he met up with a guy he hadn't seen for 25 years, and they went and grabbed coffee, and they're just drinking coffee. They're talking life. They're talking ministry. When suddenly the gentleman that Mark Clark is talking to, he starts like twitching and doing this thing, and he leans over the table and he looks at Mark and he says, "Mark," he says, "tell me about your home." Clark was like, "Where? That came out of nowhere." But in the back of Mark's mind, here's what he knew, and that this gentleman didn't know, is that Mark Clark had just purchased a home, and there was something odd about the home, that he would wake up in the middle of the night and he sensed a presence in his house, that there would be nights that he would literally get a bat because he felt like something was hidden in his house. He said one night he was watching TV and he heard a chair go against the upstairs floor, just drag against the floor, and he thought it was his wife, and to his alarm, he saw his wife was sitting in the dining room in the other room. And so there was something going on in his house, and finally this man, he reaches over again and he says this. He says, "Mark, there's demons in your room. There's demons in your house." He says, "They're violent, and they've been invited in there." And then like Mark Clark is like, "What do I do, man? My wife's there. Do I call her right now? Hey, baby, there's demons in the house," and blah, 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 you know. And then finally the man reaches over and he says, "Mark," and he got out a napkin and he began to draw out perfectly Mark Clark's house, the floor plan to a T, until finally he says, "Here's your office." And he says, "This closet, that's where they're at." He says, "Would you like to know how to get them out?" And then suddenly he stops telling the story and he's like, "To find out the rest, you got to read my book." And I'm like, "You can't do that, bro." And so I'm like, I need to know what happened to the rest of the story. And so I go and buy the book and I'm trying to fire through this book just to find out what happened. And so I say all that this morning to say this. See, that same intrigue that I got to know what happens next in the story is the same zeal and the vigor that you should bring to wanting to understand God's story and how you fit in it. Like, God has this epic story he's playing out in the world, his redeeming and rescuing humanity, and you get to play a part in his story. And so it is your mission, because God has a mission for your life. And so if I could, I need to give you the backdrop of the story that your life and my life is playing out in. And so if you'll amuse me, scene one is creation, right? You'll find the creation story in Genesis. The word Genesis, it just means beginning. And we find out in the beginning God, and we would learn about this God, that there is an us to the Godhead, that he's Father, Son, and Spirit. And we'd also find out that this God is not only powerful, but he's good. That everything he creates is good and it's beautiful. Like, that you can find out about a creator by looking at what he creates and his creation. And so I don't know if you've noticed the creation of God, but there's a beauty to creation. I have burned in my memory, I was 19 years old. I was playing for Team USA. We had a tournament in Anchorage, Alaska. I'm flying in to Anchorage, Alaska, and if you could think about it, I have the mountains to my right, I have the Pacific Ocean to my left, and the sun, I can't tell if the sun's just coming up or just going down, but the sky is this amazing color of pink, transitioning from orange. And it stunned me. It captivated me. So much so. Listen, I was 19 years old then. I can't tell you what I had for breakfast, but I'll never forget that. Or I can recall flying in to St. Croix, this beautiful island with these green, lush hills. And it's against the backdrop of the blue-green Caribbean. It's why I love living in New Jersey, right? Because when you live in New Jersey, everywhere else you go on the planet is beautiful, right? It's just, I'm sorry, it's just true. Like, you fly into Newark, you got refineries to your left, a landfill to your right, and right next door to the Newark airport is what, a prison. All right, so we're home, right? And so that is our story. But David, as he looks at the beauty all around him, he writes in Psalm 19 that the heavens, that they declare something, the glory of God. That there was Saint Augustine, as he stood on the ocean on the coast of Africa, and as he watched the tide rolling in, he said this. He said, "If these be the beauties afforded to sinful man," he says, "what must heaven be like?" See, what he's saying is this, is we live in a broken world, and yet if this is the beauty we get, what on earth must heaven be like? And so we see that this God is good, and then God creates man, and he creates woman, both equal in dignity and value. They're distinct in the creative order as God's image bearers. And not only are they distinct from the creation, But I think this is, well, I need to mention this, is that God made man and woman beautifully and wonderfully different and distinct. And like each of us in our own unique way, we have a unique, distinct way we reflect the glory of God. And for some reason, I feel like our culture is trying to blur those lines rather than celebrate them. That as well, you can even take it that God creates the different ethnicities and different colors and shapes and forms and what, it's not something we want to divide over, but what? We want to celebrate them, that we get to see a distinct, different aspect of the glory of God, the image of God through each and every one of us. That's why I love that our church is every nation, that we're diverse, that we get to see all these distinct expressions of the glory of God. And so when you lose sight of that humanity being created by a good God in his image, then you give root to racism, chauvinism, feminism, abortion. All these things are a failure to understand the good God that created us with dignity, worth, and value in his image. And so Genesis, you get this good, loving God, and all that he creates is good. And now if you're a thinker, you should be going, well, what the heck happened? Why is stuff so jacked up? And I'm glad you asked. That brings us to scene two, the fall of mankind. And we see that sin is introduced to the narrative, to the story. We see that, so sin, if you're not a church person, it's actually an archery term, and it means to miss the mark. And so there's this mark of the will, the will of God and the commands of God that as humanity we're supposed to hit and to follow. And when we fail to do that, it's called sin. But don't misunderstand. God's not this angry old man going, hey, you better obey me because I said so. He's not like that. See, he's saying, you better obey me. Why? Because my words, it'll lead you into life and human flourishing. And so we'll find out that in God's creation, that suddenly in the Garden of Eden, that there's a fallen angel. This angel was treasonous. His name was Lucifer, an archangel cast down from the heavens. We would later know him as Satan. It means the deceiver. He is the father of lies. Adam and Eve would believe the lie that they could be God, and they rebel against God, and they eat of the forbidden fruit, and suddenly that the sin, this pandemic of sin spreads throughout all of the creation. And Almighty God says, the earth, it's cursed now because of sin. Then in Romans chapter 8, that Paul will say this, that the creation, that it literally groans, wanting God to fix it, to restore everything back, to remove the pandemic of sin. But scene two, it doesn't end without a special promise. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise of Almighty God is this, is that the seed of the woman will come and crush the serpent's head. And so, and then the rest of your Old Testament, the story of God is just the prophets letting us know he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, until finally the promise of an anointed one. And what would happen? That on a silent night, the skies would rip open and the angels would cry out, glory to God in the highest. And suddenly the anointed one had come to earth. And 1 John is clear. The reason why the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy sin and death. And Jesus, he would live the perfect life that Adam and Eve were supposed to live. And so when he's tempted by the devil, he would just reply with the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Three times. Three is the number of perfection and completion. And he perfectly obeys his Father to the point of obeying God to the point of death and even dying the death on a cross. And so, death was the enemy that humanity could not overcome and defeat. And so, I'm not sure if you've heard of the Winchester House. So Sarah Winchester was the widow of William Winchester. You might remember the last name. So if you're familiar with the name Winchester, he was the rifle and gun mogul who made millions and millions of dollars selling firearms. And so Sarah Winchester, a widow, she loses a child. And so suddenly she's drawn into dark things, the occult. I think they recently just made a movie about this woman. And so she gets into dark things, and suddenly she feels like death is pursuing her. So she moves from the East Coast to the West Coast. And on the West Coast, she begins to build the Winchester Mansion. She hires 16 contractors and keeps them working 24/7. Forget this, 38 years. She builds this monstrosity. This chaotic monstrosity of a house. It has 160,000 windows in it. That's more than the Empire State Building. That it has over 2,000 doors. And these doors, they lead to nothing. It's this chaotic layout trying to, and what Winchester thought was, she could confuse the spirit of death. So there would be doors that would open to a brick wall, stairways that lead to nothing. And so, but what would always happen? She couldn't fool death until death got Sarah Winchester. But see, Jesus, he didn't come to fool death. He came to destroy it. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he absorbs the righteous wrath of Almighty God. He goes into the grave, and on the third day, death dies, and he destroys death on our behalf. And now the risen Lord, Jesus, is the true door. He is the door that's going to lead you to life, the door that'll lead you to peace, the door that'll lead you to joy. And so he is the door that will lead us to everlasting life. And so now listen, our redemption is now complete. But you know what? The story's not over yet, because now it's our part in the story. And our part is to point people to the door that leads to life. And his name is Jesus, right? If I could take you back, you want me to give you a little closure on the Mark Clark story? I got the book, The Problem with Jesus, and I'm just trying to find the part about what happens with the demons in his house. And it was about two sentences. They cast the demons out. The end. Was very anticlimactic. I felt like I was deceived, okay? But I mentioned that to say this is, do you know that humanity can feel that there's this epic battle brewing between good and evil? That it's coming to a head, and there will be a great and glorious battle. And do you know, we read about that battle in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. It's a lot like Mark Clark's story. It's very short and very anticlimactic, and I'm going to read it for you. It says this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill," get this, "with the breath of his mouth, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." That Jesus is going to show up to this battle, breathe on the enemy, and it's battle over, just like that. And so now that brings us to scene 4, restoration. Restoration. It's the final chapter in God's story where the kingdom of God and earth are married and knit together, that God promises that he would dwell with us forever, that we would eat of the tree of life. We would never know death again, that sin would be removed forever, and he would wipe every tear from our eye. That's the Bible's way of saying that somehow God is going to make the sad things somehow become untrue in our lives. And so that is restoration. And now you're ready to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that you know your part in the story. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read from the NIV version today. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," that's Hebrews 11, all the heroes of the faith, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." We'll talk about that. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." Pay attention to that. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." See, God has a race, a mission for you and for your life. And I don't know if you paid attention to our text here, but it said, I believe it's four times in one verse that the author of Hebrew is saying, "Let us, let us, let us." Do you know that there's an us in your mission, that you're not in this thing alone, that the picture that the author of Hebrews is painting is that the heroes in Hebrews 11, it's like this cosmic relay race, and they've played their part, and now they pass the baton to you and to me, and now we're running our race, we're completing our mission, and we'll pass the baton to the next generation for the story and the people of God. That it also, the us means that you're not alone right now, that your destiny is tied to a family. Do you know that there's a reason why when you go to church and you hear people call them each other brother and sister, it's not just because we can't remember your name, which is most of the time true, but really when we say brother and sister, we're revealing and highlighting a spiritual reality that we've been adopted by Almighty God, and now we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not alone on your mission. You see, in the us, it makes us and you stronger. If you remember at the start of the coronavirus pandemic, we had like a leaders meeting, I was telling the story, see that there's a difference between buffalo and cattle. That cattle, when a storm comes rolling in, the cattle will run away from the storm and they'll scatter. But buffalo are different. When they see the storm coming, they gather in together real tight. They get the benefit and the protection from one another side by side, the heat from one another, and then they run through the storm. So they hit it with maximum force, that they get through it as quick and as powerfully as possible. And so we're called to be buffalo, that we live our lives with an us. And listen, you need us to fulfill your mission and your purpose. And so you and I, we have a race. And so there's an us, but there's also a distinct race that God's given to you. That in Ephesians 2, God's going to say this, that there is good works he's predestined you to walk in. That in Psalm 139, that he says that you've been created beautifully and wonderfully, intricately. Why? And all your days have been written in Almighty God's book or his story. And so I don't know who this is before, but this has been weighing on me as I was preparing, that your part in the story matters. Did you get that? I mean, you matter in the story of God. So I'm not sure how many have seen the SNL skit. I would never watch SNL, that garbage, trash. I'd never watch it, but my wife told me about this one. So that's not, I just lied. Okay, I've watched SNL. And there's an iconic scene where it's called Behind the Music, and they were it's quite old skit. And anyways, they had the bunch of the comedians, they dressed up like the rock band Blue Oyster Cult, and they were singing this song The Reaper in the recording studios. And they had Christopher Walken, and he was the music mogul Bruce Dickinson. And so they were doing this mock on this song The Reaper. And if you remember, it starts off with this great guitar riff, but in the background you can vaguely hear a cowbell going, and it's Will Ferrell playing the cowbell, and he's just hitting this thing, and you could tell the band members are getting annoyed by this cowbell, and until finally they stop, and they're annoyed, and Bruce Dickinson or Christopher Walken, he comes back and he's like, "Fellas, I need more cowbell." And I can't help but think that some of you, you think you're the insignificant cowbell in the symphony of God. And I want to tell you something. You matter to God. In Hebrews 11, this cloud of witnesses that surround you, here's what they're saying. They're saying, we need more cowbell. You matter in the story of God. And so as we were reading, the author of Hebrews lets us know there's two things that are going to mess up your mission, your race. And that's this: sin and weight, or the things that weigh us down, that encumber us. And he says, for these two things, there's one thing that'll fix it: fixing our eyes on Jesus. Two problems, one solution: fixing our eyes on Jesus. He says that sin will, it easily entangles us. And so I'm going to let you into a very dirty secret I have in my life. That I have a cat. It's an outdoor cat. We call her Kitty. And let me just tell you, this cat is insane. And so all you cat lovers, you can just talk about how beautiful they are and your little cuddly snuggles. But my cat is crazy, because I'll wake up in the morning, and some mornings there'll be a dead bunny at my front door. And no, it's not a rabbit. It's a little cute, snuggly bunny, but crazy decided to kill it and rip its head off. Okay? So enjoy your little snuggles, your little cat person, right? But I tell you that to say this is, do you know, right out my office door is the cat's bowl. And the cat will, most of the time, won't eat all of her food. And there'll be a bird that comes, and he'll nibble a piece and fly away. And then he'll nibble a piece and he'll fly away. And then he keeps thinking he can get away with it. I'm sitting at my desk and I'm going, bro, this is going to go bad for you. Don't do this. But yet he just nibbles, keep thinking he can get away with it, until I woke up one morning and what did I see? Feathers everywhere. Kitty got him. And in the same way, see, sin, it's going to get you. I was taken away by the fact that the author of Hebrews says sin, it just so easily entangles us. And if the Bible's true and that's the case, why would we want to get up as close to sin as possible? Like, have you ever thought about that? I have so many people, they'll come to me and like guys will be like, hey, how far can I go with this girl, you know, without sinning? Or hey, how little money do I have to give and so God won't be mad at me? How can I? And so we try to do the least possible thing or get up as close to sin as possible. But if it's true that sin easily entangles us, why are you doing that? See, you're asking the wrong question. You need to ask the question, all right, when I start each day, how can I fix my eyes on Jesus best today, that the other stuff won't entangle me? See, there's two problems, one solution: fixing our eyes on Jesus. The theologians of old, they had this word that we should live our life coram Deo. Coram Deo, it means in the presence of God. That I live each and every moment of my day in the presence of God. And with that awareness, I can run my mission with confidence and with strength. And so there's sin, but there's also the weight that encumbers us. And so sin will take you out of the race, but weight, it'll just make you tired until eventually you quit the race. Like, I can't help but notice that with economic uncertainty and social unrest and pandemic and all these different things, being locked in with our kids all the time, and there's just this weight, this low level anxiety and stress. And Jesus' big idea is this: hey, you need to get rid of that stuff. You got to get, it's a destiny and a mission killer, and you won't finish your race. So I was back in the day when we used to be able to go to gyms. I can remember I was at my gym, and they have all the rows of treadmills, and there was this older gentleman on the treadmill I hadn't seen at the gym before, and I could tell he really was new at working out and stuff. And so he's trying to run on the treadmill, and watch the TV that was hanging over his head. And so you could tell he would just kind of lose his balance a little bit, lose his balance, until finally he blows a wheel. He falls down, but he grabs the treadmill and he just begins to grab it. And suddenly the treadmill track, it is scraping the flesh off of his shins. And we're yelling at him, bro, let go. And so he let go with one hand and then he would switch and do the other. And I'm like, you could smell burning flesh. And we're like, bro, just let go, until finally he lets go. He falls flat on his face, but then he pops back up and he starts running again like nothing happened, right? So, and that's God's word to you today. Bro, just let go. Let go. Stress, anxiety. See, the Bible goes out of its way to say, you got to get rid of that stuff, bro. Get that stuff out of your heart, out of your life. It's a weight, and it's a mission and a destiny killer. And so we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. See, we let it go. And then what do? We replace care and worry with prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. And then we're assured that the peace of God will come in, that we might run our race with confidence and with victory. And so, and then we read at the end of our Hebrew text that Jesus, he was able to endure shame, suffering, the cross. And why did he endure it? Because there was this great joy that was set before him. And that's my last point is, you know what? Your story is going to end in joy. It just is. It's the promise from Almighty God that if you can endure and look ahead past the suffering into the joy set before you, that there will be this heavenly endurance that God gives to you. And we know this to be true, right? Like women, you know that when you're in labor, if you can just get through the pain, that eventually what? Your child will come. And joy will come. Easy for me to say, I'm a dude, right? But going to the gym, that as you endure pain and suffering, what, you have the hope and the joy that what, you'll get six-pack abs, right? That when you go to school, you endure testing, learning, all these different things, and what, at the end, you have the joy of an education, and probably an awful lot of school debt as well. But just endure, because there's joy on the other end of our endurance. I want to read this and just say it properly because I think it's true. See, the shame of quitting is far worse than the pain of enduring. The shame of quitting is far worse than the pain of enduring. And if you don't believe me, just ask Judas, just ask the rich young ruler. And so I'm going to end with this. I want to remind you of someone else that suffered, went through hell on earth. If you've ever read the book of Job, theologians figure it was about 3 months. He had a real tough go for about 3 months, that he lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his finances. He lost his health. The only thing that he kept was his wife. And what was his response from his wife? His wife says, are you still having a believing God? She said, curse God and die, old man. And Job was like, oh, thanks, sweetheart. Right? And so Job had a real bad stretch of time, but he was faithful to hang on to God and to endure through it all. And you know what he got on the other end? He got joy. He got a fresh revelation of who God is. It says that God gave him twice as much as he had before. God gave him double for his trouble. And then in the end, there's this really neat point at the end of the book of Job that Job, it lists off the name of his daughters. And his one daughter is Jemima. It means dove. It's a beautiful bird. And then the other one, her name is Keziah. It's a spice. It's a beautiful smelling spice. And then the other one, the last one, is Kiron Hapuk. Kiron Hapuk. And it means this, the horn of eyeshadow. Is that crazy? Like her name was Maybelline. And here's the reality, is we list all those names. It's the Bible's way of showing us that if you endure, God will make all things beautiful in his time. And so your story will end in joy. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this time that we can gather together, Lord, virtually. Lord, I just trust that you're knitting our hearts together. Lord, I thank you that there's an us. Listen, if you're watching this broadcast, I just want you to know that you're part of an us. You and I, we are the church. Church is not a building, but it's a people, the people of God. And Father, I thank you that you've created men and women for mission and for destiny. And Lord, I just want to speak against, Lord, the two destiny killers, the mission killers, sin. God, I pray for those that's struggling in this cycle of sin. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to break free from that cycle. Lord, I pray for those that are just weighted down and burdened with anxiety and stress. Oh, Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would lift, that there'd be a divine lifting off of stress and anxiety, and there'd be a freedom and a likeness to our life and to our step. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Listen, if you need prayer for anything at all, I want to encourage you to come to our virtual Zoom ministry. The Zoom number will come up on your screen immediately following our broadcast today. That call will begin at 11 a.m. Eastern time. And as well, our sermon's done. But one last thing is, I want to remind you that you can remain faithful in the tithe and the offering. The tithe, it simply means a tenth of everything that comes in. We believe it belongs to God. And as we give it back to him, we believe that God is going to open up the windows of heaven and he's going to bless those that are faithful. He says, I will honor those people who honor me. And so you can remain faithful and honor God in your finances. There's three ways that you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, or you can give via PushPay. Just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. It's a super convenient way to give. My family and I give that way. Or lastly, you can give via mail. You can mail your offering or your tithe to 101 Gibraltar Drive right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. Listen, God has a great plan for your life, a mission. God bless you, Every Nation.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.